My name is Greg Bullock. I've been here and preached for Sean a couple of times and love the fellowship with you folks and love the Spirit. Don't you enjoy this presence today and the Spirit of God? Just good to be together and to fellowship together. I see all of you going like this because it just feels good, doesn't it? Well, I hope you're praying for Sean and all the pastors. I can't think of a more difficult time other than 2020 to be a pastor and to have to deal with so many issues in the kingdom of God of bringing people together and keeping us united. And I'll tell you what, my heart goes out. A lot of the pastors in the area are good friends of mine, and God has laid it on my heart that every day in my devotions, I lift them up. My friend Dave McGarrett over here at Deer Flat Free Methodist, and Doug Wilson over at the Bethel Nazarene, and Scott Daniels at college, and our pastor Brian Thomas. You guys, this is hard. This is really hard, and the good part about that is that it's driving them to their knees in a time of trust, in a real time of the Holy Spirit leading them in their leadership of God's kingdom and his flock during this time. So I pray for Sean often, and I trust you do too, and I know you do. Do you remember that Sunday when I was here, and it was just shortly after Sean had lost both of his parents, and we gathered around Sean here at the altar, and we all laid on hands and we prayed for him? I saw your heart. And again, I just want to say thank you for being a beautiful church and a beautiful people who love their pastor and follow his leading. He's a great man, and we love Sean and Nancy dearly. This morning, I'd like to turn to John chapter 11. And I'm going to ask you to stand once again. It is a lengthy passage. We're going to read the story of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. And I'm excited about this message this morning and what God has in store for us. So we're going to begin chapter 11, verse 1. There are some dynamics that take place in this story that time wouldn't allow us to really go into everything that takes place in this, but it's a great, great story of resurrection and hope. And as we read this, would you make a spiritual parallel to salvation and coming out of the death and sins of death into new life? Would you keep that in mind as we read this and as we go through this today? Because it's a great spiritual parallel as well as a very real and authentic story. So let's start with verse 1. A man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. This was the same Mary who massaged the Lord's feet with aromatic oils and then wiped them with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Master, the one you love is very sick." When Jesus got the message, he said, "This sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, but oddly, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed on where he was for 2 more days. After the 2 days, he said to the disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." They said, "Rabbi, you can't do that. The Jews are out to kill you, and you're going back?" Jesus replied, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daylight doesn't stumble because there's plenty of light from the sun. Walking at night, he might very well stumble because he can't see where he's going." He said these things and then announced, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to wake him up." The disciples said, "Master, if he's gone to sleep, he'll get a good rest and wake up feeling fine." Jesus was talking about death, while his disciples thought he was talking about taking a nap. Then Jesus became explicit. He announced, Lazarus has died, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You're about to be given new grounds for believing. Now, let's go to him." And that's when Thomas, the one called the twin, said to his companions, "Come along, we might as well die with him." When Jesus finally got there, he found Lazarus already 4 days dead. Bethany was near Jerusalem, only a couple of miles away, and many of the Jews were visiting Martha and Mary, sympathizing with them over their brother. Martha heard Jesus was coming and went out to meet him. Mary remained in the house. Martha said, "Master, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, he will give you." Jesus said, "Your brother will be raised up," Martha replied. "I know that he will all be raised up in the resurrection at the end of time." Jesus said, "You don't have to wait for the end. I am, right now, resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Master. All along I've believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." After saying this, she went to her sister Mary and whispered in her ear, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." The moment she heard that, she jumped up and ran out to him. Jesus had not yet entered the town, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When her sympathizing Jewish friends saw Mary run off, they followed her, thinking she was on her way to the tomb to weep. Mary came to where Jesus was waiting and fell at his feet, saying, "Master, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her sobbing, and the Jews with her sobbing, a deep anger welled up within him. He said, "Where did you lay him?" "Master, come and see," they said. Jesus wept. The Jews said, "Look how deeply he loved him." Others among them said, "Well, if he loved him so much, why didn't he do something to keep him from dying? After all, he opened the eyes of a blind man." Then Jesus, again, the anger welling up within him, said, arrived at the tomb. It was a simple cave in the hillside with a slab of stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." The sister of the dead man, Martha, said, "Master, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days." Jesus looked her in the eye. "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Then to the others, "Go ahead, take away the stone." They removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and prayed, "Father, I'm grateful that you have listened to me. I know you always do listen. But on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken so that they might believe that you sent me." Then he shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And he came out, a cadaver, wrapped from head to toe and with a kerchief over his face. Jesus said, "Unwrap him and let him loose." You love that? Father, this morning, we're not only here to worship you, but we are here to discover a way to glorify you by letting you be a sovereign God. So anoint your word, bless us with your spirit, open up our spiritual eyes to see and our ears to hear from you, we pray today. Amen. Well, let me ask you what you're hoping for in 2021. What are you hoping for? I wish we had time to kind of get out a piece of paper, and you might want to write down what you're hoping for 2021. But let me throw out a few ideas. Are you hoping for a real definite direction in a certain relationship? We all have broken relationships. That's a part of the sin world we live in. Are you hoping that in 2021 God will break through in a certain relationship with a family member, with a spouse, with a friend, but something will break through in 2021 and give clear direction in that relationship? Are you hoping for a really big year of spiritual growth in 2021? I hope so. Are you hoping for a real miracle of healing that you've been praying for? Perhaps you're hoping for a definite financial breakthrough, for revival in the kingdom of God, that you're hoping that our nation will humble itself and turn from its wicked ways and serve our God. Did you know that hope has a name? The name of hope is Emmanuel, God with us. The story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead is a story of humanity, of hope, of tragedy, of raw emotion, and the glory of God. What I really want to do this morning is go back through that story and break down verse by verse and see about life, because life is all about what you and I do every day, and the Word of God is more real today than it's ever been. It's the living Word. It's the constant thing in our life. And let's see what the Word of God has to say through this story about the raising of Lazarus for you and I in our daily lives. So let's go back and start with the first three verses of chapter 11. A man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. This was the same Mary who massaged the Lord's feet with aromatic oils and then wiped them with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Master, the one whom you love so very much is sick." So it's known that outside of the disciples, the closest friends Jesus had in his earthly ministry were these three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He was in their home all the time. They cared for his needs. He was a deep, deep friendship with these three, and they went back a long ways. And so it was easy for Martha to say, "The one whom you love very much is sick." Their home was the one where Jesus was entertained a number of times. They were simply really good friends, and we know that through Bible history and many other sources about what Jesus' life was like. So this is as close a friend as Jesus had outside of his 12 disciples would be Lazarus. That's why Martha qualified that. "The one you love very much is sick." Verse 4, when Jesus got the message, he said, "This sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son." Do you suppose that messenger who brought that news to Jesus returned right away to Mary and Martha? Sure he did. It was just a couple of miles away. So now what do we have? We have a situation where he said, "This is not fatal." The messenger comes back to Mary and Martha and he says, "Great news. Jesus said, this is not fatal." Great. Mary and Martha got to be excited. Jesus is coming. He's going to heal the one he loves. Lazarus isn't going to die. And then Jesus stayed 2 days longer. Do you understand? I don't understand. But I do know that God's timing is entirely different than my timing. I do know that they were excited about the fact that their hope was going to be fulfilled. And Jesus did something really strange in verses 5 through 7. Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, but oddly, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed on where he was for 2 more days. After the 2 days, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back." He did nothing. Can I ask you if there's been a time, and I'm pretty sure there has, where you had all the hope in the world and spent time on your knees and you went to the Lord in prayer and you asked directly for answers and it felt like nothing? If we're honest, could we raise our hands? I have. I'm sure you have. Where is God when we're pouring our heart out to Him? This is a life and death situation. And news came back. Jesus said it isn't fatal. Didn't he give the messenger that message? Didn't he tell his disciples that? This isn't fatal. And then he did nothing. Absolutely nothing. And all the hopes of Mary and Martha and the family and the friends that Jesus would save him, would heal him, were dashed. Well, here's what I believe. I believe that God has made a lot of promises to you and to me that we might not see the final answer until the final resurrection. I believe that when God promises to you that one of your loved ones is going to give their life to God, that one son, one daughter, one relative of yours, the promise is there, they will be a part of the kingdom of God. I believe with my whole heart that prayer is going to be answered. Will we see it? Maybe we will, maybe we won't. But the faith in us and the trust in us believes that they will come to know Jesus Christ. Amen? We may not see every promise fulfilled, but God will keep his promises, my friends. Let's move on to verse 8. They said, Rabbi, you can't do that. The Jews are out to kill you, and you're going back? Jesus replied, Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in daylight doesn't stumble because there's plenty of light from the sun. Walking at night, he might very well stumble because he can't see where he's going. Jesus had nothing to hide. He lived his life out in public. They were afraid that now that word was out that the Pharisees and the high priests were all out to get him, to kill him, they didn't want to go back. They weren't really that afraid of their lives. I mean, don't you love Thomas? We might as well go and die with him. At least he was willing to go. But he had nothing to hide, and so his response was, I'm out in the open. My whole life is out in the open. And the message to the disciples is simply this. If you live your life in the light, you will not stumble. But if you try to sneak around at night and do things at night, you're going to fall down and you're going to stumble. Do you see the spiritual parallel? What a message to the disciples. Live your life in the light. Let's move on to verse 11. He said these things and then announced, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to wake him up. The disciples said, Master, if he's gone to sleep, he'll get a good rest and wake up feeling fine. Jesus was talking about death, while his disciples thought he was talking about taking a nap. Then Jesus became explicit. Lazarus died. And I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You're about to be given new grounds for believing. Now let's go to the tomb. That's when Thomas, the one called the twin, said to his companions, Come along. We might as well go with him. There is another hope for 2021. Did you pick up what he said? He said, This is an occasion for God to show his glory. Let me encourage you in 2021 to pray every day for an occasion for God to show his glory. Tristan, you sang about that in the song. It's all about giving glory. It's about glorifying God. Jesus said, This is an occasion for God to receive glory. What would it do for us in 2021 if we looked at anything that came our way and said, this is an occasion for God to receive glory? I think it would change our 2021, don't you? What a lesson for the disciples. This is an occasion. Let's go to 17. When Jesus finally got there, he found Lazarus already 4 days dead. Bethany was near Jerusalem, only a couple of miles away, and many of the Jews were visiting Martha and Mary, sympathizing with them over their brother. Martha heard Jesus was coming and went out to meet him. Mary remained in the house. Martha said, Master, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask God, he will give you. Jesus said, Your brother will be raised up. Martha replied, I know he'll be raised up in the resurrection at the end of time. You don't have to wait to the end. I am right now, resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing in me does not die at all. Do you believe this? Yes, Master. All along I have believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. After saying this, she went to her sister Mary and whispered in her ear, The teacher is here and is asking for you. The moment she heard that, she jumped out and ran to him. Jesus had not yet entered the tomb, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When her sympathizing Jewish friends saw Mary run off, they followed her, thinking she was on her way to the tomb to weep. Mary came to where Jesus was waiting and fell at his feet, saying, "Master, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." Both Martha and Mary are disappointed in Jesus. You see it? Didn't Jesus say this is not a sickness that'll be fatal? Didn't he promise? And yet Lazarus died. And they come now before him and they say to him, "If you had been here, he wouldn't have died." Do you think that maybe what they were really feeling was, "Jesus, why didn't you come?" Pretty much the reality, wasn't it? "Jesus, you loved Lazarus. Lazarus loved you. He was a couple of miles away. If you'd have been here, you would have healed him. He wouldn't have died." Have you been there? So we ask the question, what do you do when you believe God has let you down? The answer is, you do what Mary and Martha did. You fall at the feet of Jesus and you surrender your pain. That's exactly what they did. Have you ever asked God the question, why? That if you really, really loved me, I wouldn't have gone through a divorce. If you really, really loved me, my wife wouldn't have got cancer. My son wouldn't be addicted to drugs. If you really, really loved me, why did you allow my friends to abandon me? Why did my dad leave us when I was young? Why? Ever ask God those questions? But Mary and Martha said, "Even now, God, I believe that God will do whatever you ask him to do." What do you do when God has let you down? Let's look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her sobbing and the Jews with her sobbing, a deep anger welled up within him. He said, "Where did you put him?" "Master, come and see," they said. Jesus wept. Let me encourage you. If there ever comes a time, if there ever was a time, and you never got over it, that God let you down, and he didn't answer the why question, Mary and Martha have given us our example. You fall at the feet of Jesus, and you surrender that pain, and Jesus will cry with you. Jesus wept. He knew their pain. He knew their sorrow. And when Jesus cries with you, we come to the full understanding of Philippians, where it says that Jesus emptied himself of all his divine powers and took on full humanity, where he could feel everything that we feel, be tempted in every way that we are tempted, that he can identify with you, that when God has his purposes and our plans are not the same as his purposes and his timing is not our timing, we can fall on our face before God and say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Praise the Lord. When you feel abandoned by God, fall at his feet and surrender that pain, and know Jesus is crying with you. He knows all your pains. You ever wondered why a deep anger welled up within Jesus? I mean, there are a lot of theories. Why do you think he was so angry through this whole process? It's a little strange. I mean, he's full of compassion, and he feels compassion for Mary and Martha and the family and friends, and he's actually been kind of attacked by everybody. Mary said it, Martha said it, their friends said it. "If you'd have been here, Jesus," a little bit of a personal attack, don't you think? And all he's doing is obeying God, which is another spiritual lesson. If you're going to obey God, you're going to get attacked. Just plan on it. All I'm doing is obeying God. And there was an anger in him. And maybe a part of that anger was because he was disappointed in their unbelief. maybe the personal attack because he's obeying the Father, but I think it goes beyond that. I think this anger welled up in him because he knew that from the beginning there was never any intent in God's beautiful creation in the Garden of Eden for anyone to be sorrowful, for anyone to feel pain, for anyone to be lost by death. None of that was a part of the original plan of creation. Do you remember that he is the Word, and in the beginning the Word was with God? Jesus was there in creation. He saw the beauty of no sin. And now he sees the results of sin. He sees the consequences of sin in this world because his best friend and family were broken and dying, and the sin of death cast its shadow. And I believe that made him angry. Never intended to be that way. Jesus is the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he knows your pain. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. Let's go to verse 38. Then Jesus, the anger again welling up within him, arrived at the tomb. It was a simple tomb on a hillside with a slab of stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." The sister of the dead man, Martha, said, "Master, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days." Anybody get that? Anybody think that's a little bit funny, or am I just weird? Huh? Didn't she just say a few minutes ago, "Yet whatever you ask of God, I know he will do"? What do you think she's implying there? That it's not too late. She was implying that, wasn't she? "Even now, I know whatever you ask of God, he will do." Okay, we're going to give you what you want, Martha. Whoa, it's going to stink. I've done that. I prayed for something. God's about to answer, but he's doing it in kind of a different way than I had planned out. And I almost want to call time out, and then I have to be reminded, oh, I did pray for that, didn't I? Aren't we funny humans? Aren't we, though? Martha, full of faith, full of belief, actually was about to see her brother raised from the dead, and she's worried that it might smell a little bit. We're crazy people, aren't we? But we're still in this kingdom of God, and we're in this spiritual journey, and we're learning what it means to trust God, right? And Martha's about to find out what it means to trust God. Let's go to verse 41. This is when it gets exciting. Okay. Then to the others, Jesus said, "Go ahead, take away the stone." They removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and prayed, "Father, I'm grateful that you have listened to me. I know you always do listen, but on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken so that they may believe you sent me." Then he shouted. Are you picturing it? The crowd's there. They're rolling that stone back away from that grave against the hillside. Everybody's in anticipation. What is Jesus going to do? Can you see it? They roll that stone back, and Jesus yells out, "Lazarus, come out." And he came out. A walking dead. A cadaver. Wrapped from head to toe, and with a kerchief over his face, Jesus told him, "Unwrap him and let him loose." Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, my friends, you might think that sin and death have won at times because we've lost loved ones, or we have loved ones that are still living in sin. But when Emmanuel says, "Come out, your sins are forgiven." When Emmanuel says, "Unwrap the grave clothes," then you become a new creature in Christ. When Emmanuel says, set him free, you are free from the slavery of sin. Praise his holy name. Let's join together as the kingdom of God in 2021. And let's place all of our pain at the feet of Jesus and surrender that pain to him. And let's place all our hope in Jesus, because hope has a name. It's Emmanuel, God with us. There is a hymn that, kind of funny, I'm trying to learn to play on a harmonica. Now that's a joke. But I spent a lot of time in my truck, and I've given a harmonica several years ago, and I try to play some old hymns on that. And I'm almost there. I'm not there yet. I'll never play it for you, but I'm just saying I'm almost there. How many of you remember this? My hope is built on nothing less. Say it with me. Than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Father God, you bring so much hope. And you show it in so many ways. We even saw it in a rainbow this morning. And we see it in your word. We see it in the wonderful power of your Son in resurrecting Lazarus and others. And then we see your power through raising Lazarus, not only Lazarus from the dead, but your Son from the dead that enables us to come out of our sins, to be set free from the grave clothes, to be a new creature in Christ, and to be free from the slavery of sin. Oh God, we praise you. We thank you. We adore you. We ask, oh God, that in 2021 you give every one of us, not just this group here today, but every one of us an opportunity to bring glory to you according to your purposes, no matter what our plans are. Good, bad, Lord, whatever our human plans are, let us surrender to your purposes in those plans that we might bring glory to you. And together, everyone said, amen. Praise the Lord.